series, Going After the Big One. Today we're going to be talking about the catch, and I guess the reveal of our story that we've been driving toward for the last 5 weeks. And so today I hope that you would receive what God is going to give this morning. I want us to read a verse to start with. It says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." This morning's message is one of encouragement. We all go through seasons of life in which we feel like quitting. We all go through times where we lose heart. Here Paul is saying that there's something worth holding on for. You know, you always need something to anchor your soul. And whether it comes to marriage, when it comes to your life, when it comes to your children, whatever it may be, in relationships in general, in life, if you don't have something to anchor your soul to, then you are prone to wander. Here Paul says that it's worth holding on, because in due season, there's something to reap. So I believe this morning's message is for someone who is on the edge of losing heart. For anyone in here that might be discouraged or about to quit. I don't know what the thing is. I'll let the Holy Spirit ferret that out for you. But I can tell you this, that all of us will go through these seasons in which our faith is not as strong as it once was. Our passion isn't as fiery, as hot as it once was. And during those seasons where there's a lull and we get discouraged or we might even get depressed, we need to remember that we don't need to lose heart. We don't need to quit, because there's something worth holding on for. And I hope that today you'll receive this encouragement from today's message. That if you're one of those souls in here that is on the verge of quitting or on the verge of losing heart, that God might encourage you with these words. So I want to share with you how our story unfolded on our trip to Zapata, Texas. So whenever we were going down there, we had this cool event that occurred. Let me actually back up. The day before, I was out shopping like a madman. I'm going to tell you, my wife is the shopper in our family, but I found my addiction, and it is fishing equipment, all right? I can go in the academy and just stare at the aisles and just look at everything, and I'm like, I need one of those, or two, or three. And so I was out, I was shopping, and our guys were getting ready to get in the truck the next day and head down to Lake Falcon, and I thought I'd bought everything that I could possibly buy. And then I saw these particular worms, and they were like these 12-inch giant worms. Now, usually in bass fishing, you're fishing with 4 to 8, maybe at the extreme, 10-inch worms. But this one was 12 inches, and I was like, dude, I got to have that, not to fish with, but just as novelty. And so I was like, you know, I took a picture of it, and I sent it out to the guys, and I was like, you know, when we get down there, you're going to wish you had one of these lures, right? And so I got home, and I was looking at the packaging, and on the packaging, it said, these worms were fished on Lake Falcon, and the all-time record was set by a guy named Paul Elias while he was fishing this particular worm. So I took the picture, I sent it out to the guys, I'm like, check this out, you know, I bought these worms, I got home, and look, it says the guy won, set the all-time record on Lake Falcon while he was fishing in this worm. So I sent it out to them, and I was like, dude, this is kind of cool. And then we got in the truck the next day, and it was me, Jim, and Hollis, and we were meeting my buddy, Tevin, down there at the lake. And we were rolling down the road, and Jim is kind of like our most experienced fisherman in our group, used to fish some tournaments and stuff like that. And he said, you know what, you know that Paul Elias guy you were talking about? I was like, yeah. And he goes, have you ever seen the video when he broke the record? I was like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And so he gets out his phone, and he has a little stand, and we set it up in the truck. And this is the video that we watched on the way to Zapata.
Anytime you're on a lake like that lake, like Falcon, there's a little voice in the back of your head that's saying, you know, you can win this tournament. You could possibly catch 50 pounds or something and win this tournament.
With that, it becomes Paul Elias' day Paul Elias, 132.5 pounds to set the record straight, an all-new, all-time heavyweight record.
But I believed that the crankbait was triggering bigger fish. And I believed that nobody was getting the crankbait down like I was getting it down. Come on. Show me a sign. There he is. Don't kill me. Oh gosh. Oh my God. Did you see the size of that thing? Golly. That fish is just strong. Baby. Heart murmur fish. I've really been, something's been happening with me spiritually over the past month. And I was reading a little Jesus Calling book every morning. And it just like every message that I was getting out of that book was telling me something was going to happen, you know, and it was just one of those blessed weeks, you know, that you just, you know, that God stuck his hand down there and patted me on the shoulder and said, your turn, buddy.
This is the video that we watched on the way down to Zapata, Texas. Now, God had given him a book with a message of saying something was going to happen, and then he catches this fish, and I want you to notice that he was fishing a crankbait. As he was throwing it, he got down on one knee and he was getting it down deeper, and that's why he felt like he was catching, because it's unorthodox. I've never in my life stuck my pole down in the water to retrieve a lure just so that I could get it deeper. And so here was this guy demonstrating in an unorthodox manner that he felt like gave him an edge. He's sitting there on the boat saying, give me a sign. And then he catches the fish, and then they're showing this retrospectively, and he said it was just like God sit down and tap me on the shoulder and said, today's your day, buddy. Now, that's pretty cool stuff, right? I don't know if you've ever had a God moment where God's like, you know, watch what I'm going to do for you. And so this was the video that we watched on the way down there. And then after 4 days, we had had a horrible trip. And the water and the conditions were not great for fishing. And our guide, even though he's an incredible guide, a pro fisherman, was unable to put us on the fish. And now I was struggling and I was stressed. I almost quit on Saturday before we went out Sunday because I had my friend that was coming back to the Dallas area, and it would have been so easy because I was so frustrated. And then we went out on Sunday, and we were still in search of the big fish. And I texted Carrie and I said, we haven't caught the big one yet. And she asked you guys after the first service, would you even pray for Tim to catch this fish? Because we're doing this sermon series called Going After the Big One. And it's kind of hard to preach going after the big one if you haven't caught a big one. And so here you guys were back here. And I don't know if some of you prayed, whoever you were, you are spiritually connected. Because after you guys prayed about 11:30, 11:45, this is what happened.
Retreat! It's a big fish. Get the net.
Oh, let this be the big one. Let this be the big one.
Get the net.
Got it. Easy, easy. Keep it down.
Oh. What? Woo! Oh, my goodness.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my goodness.
That's why we're here. That's the one.
Oh, my.
Oh, Lord. How big do you think it is?
At least 9. It's hooked on the net. Here. Let me get some pliers. I got pliers right here. Hey, this camera's pointed down.
Yeah, get that one. Point that one in. That one's still rolling?
Yeah.
Let's get him out of there. Okay, well, just roll. I'll just talk while he's doing this.
Okay.
Rolling.
Yeah, go.
Hollis's hands are shaking.
I know.
Look at his hands.
I'm so excited for my buddy.
Oh my goodness. All right. This is day 4. We are, how many casts in, would you say? Just guessing.
20.
Between four guys, 20,000 fish. We came down to the dam.
20,000 casts.
Yeah, 20,000 casts. Roll up on the dam, throw in a deep water crankbait, stick my pole down in the water because we saw a guy that won a tournament here named Paul Elias do it. First cast, I stick my pole down in the water. I hook this monster. Going after the big one. Took 4 days, 4 guys, 20,000 cast, the right guy, the right plan, the right place, and this is what you get.
Man, I gotta tell you, that was an exciting time. Yeah, you can talk. Today I want to relate this story to the scriptures and how that God will always give you something in the beginning to remind you along the way. Whenever you think about your life in the beginning of every season, when you begin your relationship with God, I promise you He's going to manifest Himself and He's going to give you something, a moment, a miracle, whatever it may be, to remind you along the way. Because there's going to be certainly some dark days. There's going to be some times when you're tempted to stray from God. And whenever you have those dark days or whenever you're straying from Him, He's going to recall and remind you of this catch, these moments that He gave you that calls you back, that beckons you back to Him. If I wouldn't have watched that video, I promise you, I would have never in a million years thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stick my pole down in the water and retrieve this crankbait. And the one time, the whole time we were down there in 4 days of 20,000 casts, I said to the guys right before I did this, I said, hey, watch this. I'm going to do it like that guy did it on the video. And I stick it down in the water, and dude, I said freight train is what you heard me say. When a big fish hits, you know it's a big fish. I was beyond excited. I couldn't believe. I mean, like, do you think that God just, like, wrapped that up? Sometimes we call it chocolate cake good, right? I mean, like, this little sweet morsel, like, dude, just like the guy did in the video, you're going to do it. And this guy's talking about God just reached out, tapped you on the shoulder and said, today's your day, Tim. And I was like, yes, thank you, Lord. Today is my day. But He gave me something on the beginning of that trip that caused me to reflect. And in my moment of frustration / desperation, I thought, you know what? I'm going to do it. I knelt down, started reeling in, and there it was, the big one. I caught him. And I tell you this morning, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture, John 21 and Luke chapter 5. And I want you to know that God has given you some stuff in your past to remind you in this present moment. If you're not seeing clearly this morning, if you're losing heart, I would encourage you to reflect upon the catch or the catches that He has given you in your past, and that those might remind you and might draw you back to Him. Let us read in John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. Peter is in a stage of doubt. And he said, I'm going back to fishing. You see, whenever you are in the dark days, whenever you're in that going astray moment, you always have this tendency of going back to a wrong person in your past, going back to bad habits that you've had. Whenever we are drawn away from God and our calling and our commitment and our confidence that's supposed to be inside of Him, we always go back to things that we've done in our past. And Peter, whenever it didn't go the way he expected it to go in this following Jesus thing, whenever Jesus didn't ascend to the throne and didn't take over the crown and remove the Roman occupation of their day, they were disappointed because their Savior had died. And now they're going back to what they knew. And as they're out there on the boat, this event occurs. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and he said to the disciples, "Children, do you have any fish?" And I want you to know that God always asks us questions that are rhetorical, just to get us to see where we're at. I mean, do you ever do that? You remember when your mom and dad used to do that to you? I mean, he's not asking because he doesn't know. He's asking because he does know. And he wants you to know that when you wander from the path, when you decide that you're not going to go the way that God has foreordained for you to go, when you are not going to go on the path that he illuminated for you, whenever you stray, it's always going to lead to a fruitless life. Think about that this morning. They had fished all night, and they had not caught anything. This morning, does this in any way typify your life? Do you feel like you are fruitless this morning? And understand, it's not a monetary thing. You could have all the money in the world, and if you don't have contentment along with it, I promise you, it is worthless. Some of you might be sitting in here this morning, and honestly, you just feel like your life doesn't count. There's no grander good that you've found, a greater purpose, even, should I say, maybe an eternal purpose. I mean, living that large is what God has called you to, and if you're living your life for anything less than eternity, something that big, something that incredible, then you are living your life short of what God has called you to. This morning he might be asking you, have you caught any fish lately? Do you have anything in your net that reflects your faith? Do you have some incredible trophies that you can put on display of what God has done for you and through you? They say to him, "No, we don't got any fish." And he said, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, don't you know that that sounded condescending? Which side does it really matter, Lord? Left side, right side? We've done this all night, but okay. And they cast their nets, and they says that they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. I can't underscore it enough that your next catch might be dependent on whether or not you're willing to throw the net one more time. And I think so many of us often stop short because of our discouragement and disappointment. We stop short of that one last cast. And as a result, you miss out on the moment that God has created for you. It says that they let down their nets and they could not haul it in because the catch was so great. And then it says in verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, what did he say? "It is the Lord." Now think about that for a moment. Why did this event cause him to think it's the Lord? I mean, why was that the first thought that ran through his mind? His first thought wasn't, "Oh my gosh, this is the best day we've ever had." No, that wasn't his first thought. His first thought was, "It's the Lord." Why is that? Because when God called them to the ministry, he gave them a moment in Luke chapter 5 when he's beginning the journey with his disciples. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus walks up and he gets in Peter's boat. He just like commandeers it, right? He doesn't ask, "Can I get on your boat?" He just like walks up, gets in the boat. He's like, "Hey, let's set out from the shoreline." And I don't even think they know Jesus at this juncture. And they're like, "Look at this guy getting in our boat." And so they're like, okay. So they move back from the shoreline in the shallow water. And Jesus begins to teach the multitude from Peter's boat. And after he gets through teaching, he says, "Now, Peter, let's go out into the deep water." They go out into the deep water. He says, "Now let down your nets for a catch." And Peter said, "Lord, we've been doing this all night, but at your word, I will let down the nets." They let down the nets, and they have an incredible catch, so much so that they have to call James and John, their partners, over to bring the fish in. When they get to the shoreline, this is what transpires. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." In other words, I'm not worthy. For what you just did, for what you just gave, I am not worthy of this moment. Now, here is what God is giving them in the beginning so that it can remind him at the end. So he says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who became other apostles, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed after him." So let's lay the template of Luke chapter 5, the beginning of their ministry, the beginning of their walk, the beginning of incredible lives lived for God. The abundant life that we've been talking about began the day they left their nets. Fast forward 3 years later, John 21, post-crucifixion. Now there's discouragement. Now there's disappointment. Jesus wasn't who we wanted him to be. He wasn't who we thought he was. This didn't go how we expected. The day we left our nets, we thought it was going to turn out this way, and now it's taken a left turn, and now I'm uncertain, I'm unsure about where we're going. And in John chapter 21, Jesus is on the shoreline saying, "Hey, you got any fish out there?" I tell you what, when we were on day 4, I felt like Jesus was saying, "Hey, Tim, you got any fish out there? Maybe you should get down on a knee, and I might just provide something for you." And so anyway, he says, "Do you have any fish?" And they said, "No, we don't have any fish." "Put your net on the right side of the boat." They let their nets down and all this. And John instantly says, "It's the Lord." Now, this was a dark day for Peter. Peter had just denied Christ 3 times. He is devastated. He believes his ministry is over. And John says, "It's the Lord." Peter dives into the water, swims to the shoreline, runs to the master's feet, and falls down at his feet. Now watch this. He gave Peter something in the beginning so that it would remind him along the way. This morning, if you are downhearted, if you're discouraged, if you're about to lose heart, I would call you to remember the catch that he has given you in the past, the way that he has manifested himself in his magnificence to be able to provide for your needs. If nothing else, he's saved you for all of eternity. As a result, this morning, I want us to consider 3 things that the catch provides. Number one, there is confidence in the catch. He says to the disciples, "Do not be afraid." I want to ask you this morning, how much confidence do you have in your spiritual relationship with God? How confident are you in your walk? I mean, when you face trials and tribulations, are you like, "Man, I know that God will deliver me to the other side"? Because whenever you've had a catch like Peter had in Luke chapter 5, you have this confidence from that point on that God can deliver. I'm going to explain something to you this morning. If you don't ever go when he says to go, and if you don't ever throw your net out there when he says to throw it out there, then you're never going to hold the trophy in your hands. You're never going to have the experiences that the Bible says are available for all of us. This morning, I want you to know that once you've gone and once you've thrown and then you hold it in your hands, another level of confidence is arrived at that will benefit you for the rest of your life. This morning, if you don't have the trophies, if you don't have the moments that remind you, then I'm telling you this morning, you're going to be a little bit shamed and you might even feel paralyzed because you would love to go when he says to go. You would love to throw when he says to throw, but something holds you back. That lack of faith, that lack of risk, whatever it is that paralyzes you, holds you back from letting down your nets one more time. This morning, I want us all to capture the catch that God has for us, because from that catch, we derive a confidence in Christ. The only reason why you don't have those trophies, I promise you this, it's not because they aren't available to you. If you don't have any wow moments, it's either because you're spiritually blind and you've allowed sin in your life and you can't see them, or you're not even connected. You've never accepted Christ. Because if you've accepted Christ, you should have confidence that he is able to keep that which you've committed to him against that day, and that what he began in you, he will continue in you until he brings it to perfection. Those are the promises that he makes to you this morning. Not only do we derive confidence from the catch, we also get our calling. Our calling is in the catch. Now, I want us to step back and do some reflection this morning. I want to ask you, what all has God given you in your life? What has he given you? I mean, has he given you influence? Has he given you talent? Has he given you a spouse? I mean, a wife, a husband? And you know what? Whenever you get a husband or a wife, the Bible says when you find a good wife, guys, you find it, when you have a wife, you have a good thing. See, some of you, you look at your catch and you're like, I don't know, maybe I should throw that one back. No, okay? Maybe you're in an argument, maybe you're in a tough time, maybe you got in a frustrated fight this week, this morning, whatever it may be, and you might be like, no, I'm gonna throw, no. Okay, once you have it, okay? Once you have it, you can't throw that back, all right? God said you gotta keep that, all right? Because you caught that, all right? So anyway, whenever it comes to your calling, I want you to see something, that whatever he gives you, that your calling is in the catch. You see, whenever they caught the fish were not the focal point, right? He said, from now on, I will make you fishers of men. You will catch men from now on. In other words, the moment was a message. And inside of that message, inside of that catch, their calling from God was wrapped up in what he gave them. So what I want you to see is what he has given you, the things, everything that he has given you that comes from above, your wife, your children, your career, your talents, that your calling is in that catch. And if you've never associated the two, if you don't realize that your career is not a means to an end for you to glorify yourself, to make money or whatever. No. Your calling, if it's your catch, whatever your career is, if it's from God, then you have to be able to connect it to the kingdom. And if you can't connect your career to the kingdom, if you can't connect your marriage to the kingdom, if you can't connect your kids to the kingdom, then you're messing up the prioritization of life. Because whenever he gives you your wife, he's saying your calling in that is to lay down your life for your bride, just like I laid down my life. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't understand your calling, calling speaks to purpose. This morning, do you know what your God-given purpose is in this world? I would suppose many sitting in this audience right here, right now in this moment, if I ask you to write it down, this is what my God-given purpose is. I think most Christians would struggle to know what their God-given purpose is. Whenever the disciples had this moment, this incredible moment, wrapped up in that was their calling for the rest of their life. You see, the things that he's given you along the way are breadcrumbs on the trail to lead you to your divine purpose in life. Not only do we get our calling out of the catch is supposed to lead us, inspire us to a greater commitment. Whenever they got back to the shore, what did? They threw their nets down and they followed after Christ. Their commitment increased as a result of what he allowed them to experience in the catch. You see, if your commitment isn't increasing as a result of what he's given you, something is broken. This morning I want to ask you, your commitment meter, where is it at? Would you say it's as hot as it ever been? Or would you say it's beginning to cool off? Or are some of you, if you were just honest in here this morning, your faith is DOA. I mean, you walked in those doors this morning and you got nothing really inside. I mean, you are running on empty this morning. You're thinking about going back, just like Peter. You're thinking about going back to something else, someone else, some other way of life. And this morning, God, I hope he just grabs you, shakes you, and says, remember, remember what I did for you. Remember how I saved you from your sins and called you out of darkness into my marvelous light. Remember how I gave you living water that will never run dry. Remember how I took your sins, and though they were as scarlet, I washed them white as snow. As a result of the catch that he has given us, he says your commitment should be on the rise. Oh, this morning, do you want to be with him wherever he is, with whatever it costs? You see, there can be no love in any relationship without sacrifice. We sacrifice for what we love. I want you to consider that this morning. Do you doubt that God loves you? It would be hard to look at the sacrifice of the cross and deny that God loves you. Whenever you accepted Christ, he gave you the ultimate catch at the cross. You received all of Jesus that you're ever going to get when you said, Jesus, save me from my sins. So the question is not, how much of Jesus do you have? The question is, how much of you does Jesus have? This morning, whenever you're committed, he has all of you. And you say, well, Tim, I'm working on it. I gave him about 60% of my life last year, and I'm going for 70%. I'm going to tell you something. He's not going to be satisfied until he has it all. What if your husband was 90% faithful to you? What if your wife was 99% faithful to you? Whenever you made the commitment at the altar, what was your expectation? 100%. Amen. 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 All right. 100%. What do you think God committed to you at the cross? He said, I have given you all that I have. My one and only, my only begotten son, I allowed him to hang suspended from heaven and earth so that you might know how much I love you. This morning, I just want to ask you a question. Can you point to areas of your life that you sacrifice for the one you love? Let's start in the physical and then we'll work our way to the spiritual. In your marriage, can you show me, can you list for me how you sacrifice yourself for your love for them? In your parenting, can you show me how you sacrifice for your love for your children, for your friends at school, at work? Can you show me tangibly, demonstratively, how you set aside your personal ego or what you want in those relationships because you want to point them to Christ. You are willing to lay down some of your desires, sacrifice them on the altar so that you might point them to Christ. And now we go spiritual. Do you think it's possible in America, in the church of today, that we've subtly slipped toward a church mentality, that we believe church is a place that we go to get, but not to give? I want you to think about that for a moment. If you love Jesus Christ, and this is his bride, this is his place that he has chosen to perpetuate the gospel and to give light to a darkened world, a lost world, what do you sacrifice that you might serve in the church for the kingdom, for his glory? Can you show me how church is more about giving than it is about getting in your spiritual life? Now, if you're a rookie, you're on your way. But if you're someone that's been around for a while and you profess yourself to be a veteran in the church, but all you do is take and you never give back, how can you say that you've left your nets and you're following after him if you do nothing for the cause of Christ? This morning, I'm telling you, he's called you to commitment. Commitment of everything that you have under the umbrella of the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you guys stand as we sing about that?